And our scripture reading for this evening comes from Psalm 1, and we'll be reading the entire psalm, and the entire psalm will be our text. So you'll find Psalm 1 on page 448 in your Bibles. Hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's illumination on this word. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that we would stand in humility before your word, that you would place deep within our hearts a humility towards your word, but also a trust in you. We pray that you would work in our lives and our hearts so that we might see Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one of the most basic decisions that you will make in this world is whether you will follow the path of the Lord or whether you will follow in the path of wickedness. On this pilgrimage or this journey of the Christian life, you will come upon many forks in the road and you'll wonder which way you should go. And the path of sin will look enticing. The money, the fame, and the false promises of freedom and fun can appear to be far more pleasurable than the path of Christian service in the kingdom of God. And I can imagine that some of you are at this fork in the road. You see another businessman earning twice as much as you do through dishonest business practices. And it makes you wonder, well, maybe I should be doing things that way as well. I can imagine that others here have, at times in their life, gone well down the wrong road. You look back at the first enticing lies that led you down that path, and you realize then how difficult it is to disentangle yourself from a web of lies that you find yourself in. A web of lies or a web of deceit. You are not sure whether or not you want to crawl back to the right path, repenting, coming back to the Lord. It is with these troubles in mind that when we read this psalm, you see the beauty of this psalm. In the struggles of your different situations in life, you must come back to the Word of God, so that you can be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, looking more like Christ. In the middle of your trials and your wrestling, this psalm unfolds a beautiful picture of Christ and a pattern for Christian living and flourishing in this world. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Christian, you are called to delight in the law of the Lord. And in verses 1 to 2, we'll look at the two paths. In verses 3 to 4, we'll look at the two plants. And then in verses 5 to 6, we'll look at the two judgments. So let's begin with verses 1 to 2. There are two paths that are laid out here. There are two storylines that develop throughout the entirety of history. And you can find this all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. If you go back to Genesis 3, verse 15, you see the very beginning of history and why history unfolds and develops the way it does. And this is a story, a history, of the seed of the woman and of the seed of the serpent. And they are at war with one another. And as you see in the Old Testament, there's a longing for the king who would come, who would crush that seed of the serpent, who would finally have victory over it. They are at war with each other, and there can be no treaty. In the same way, there are two paths, two ways. One very early Christian document begins with these words: there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between those two ways. And of course, looking here at Psalm 1, you see that the way of life is also this path of blessedness. Let's read these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The psalm begins with a word of blessing. Blessed is the man. Many people ask what the good life is. They want to know what the good life is. But Christians are called to reflect on a life of blessing. What does it mean to live a life of rich blessing from God? It can be a life of suffering. A life of suffering can be a life of rich blessing from God in Jesus Christ. A life that is lived under the blessing of God is the good life, regardless of external things such as poverty or wealth. And as you learn here, the life of the man who lives faithfully before the face of God is then also the man who is blessed. Remember also that Jesus uses these words, repeating this theme of blessedness in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he repeats that again and again. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. The life of this man who is blessed is first described with negatives and then with positives. We must know the counterfeit to know what the real thing is. And so we see both sides here. So first you see what the man who is blessed does not do. You might see that men who value certain things follow certain people. One man wants to be funny, and so he will be in the presence of men who have a good sense of humor. Another one wants to be popular, and so he will be around those who are popular. Another one wants prestige, and so he will be around those who are respected. And of course, while there's nothing wrong with being respected, funny, or popular, those are all good things, having these values set above all can often lead a man into sin, because his first love is not defined by God's word, by God's law. First and foremost, the blessed man, or of course woman, must seek to be in the presence of Christ, to be learning from Christ, to seek counsel from him, to learn from his ways. In contrast, we find a contrast to this person who is in sin. We find a man or a woman, in contrast, we find a man or a woman who takes counsel from the wicked. So along these lines, we see those who take counsel from the wicked. When seeking help on moral matters, Christians should seek help from godly friends and counselors. We should seek godly advice, people who bring you back to the Word of God. And so King David writes in Psalm 141, verse 5, he says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." And so instead, here in Psalm 1, we see this other path of taking counsel from the wicked. So you can take counsel from the righteous, but you can also take counsel from the wicked. This could be a mentorship situation, or it could be friends who think they are helping each other out with a problem, but they're simply patting each other on the back and telling each other to continue in that way. This could be a young man who looks up to colleagues, older colleagues, who have no care about God or his word, rather than the biblical counsel of a father or a pastor or an elder. And it's that kind of counsel that leads you away. This could be a woman who seeks the advice of those who flatter her rather than those who share biblical wisdom and biblical truth. There is then a progression of events if there is no honesty and repentance before God. No longer does this man or woman give the wicked a listening ear, but now they are standing together. They have found solidarity in their wickedness. When somebody critiques him, they back each other up. He is now digging his heels in the sand. There's a progression of sin here. Finally, this man then sits in the seat of the mockers. Notice that the seat is a place of judgment. Those who leave Christianity will often describe Christians as judgmental. But now, this man is making his own judgments. He's sitting in that seat, and he's mocking the way of the righteous. He is making his own judgments along with the men and the woman who are described as mockers. He has essentially become a mocker. Remember that Christ calls Christians to judge with righteous judgment. On the contrary, these men judge with wicked judgments. They don't use God's word as a standard. They don't care about God's word. No one can escape making judgments. The question is, by what standard do you make your judgments? Is your standard man's arbitrary laws or God's fixed laws? And so we turn from this negative example to the positive. And this positive example points you to the law of God. The man who is blessed delights. He loves the law of God. And we should be clear that this word for delight portrays a much deeper concept than simple obedience. The word for delight also means that he takes pleasure in obeying the law of God. It's not, well, God says that I have to do it, so I'm going to grudgingly go and do it. But he says, this is the way of life, and so I love it. Wicked men find empty pleasure in sin, and this sin eventually destroys them. Men who find pleasure in sin treat the law of God as legalism, dry and harsh obedience. But then you see that they have never seen the spark of real Christian joy that is found in knowing God's will and living for God. The man who is blessed in Jesus Christ finds joy, pleasure. He even delights in God's will. How many of you strive to think this way? This psalm is God's revelation to man of the best life that he can live on this earth. Once you see the glory of God's law, you will love to abide by it. You will find freedom in it. King David writes in Psalm 119, verse 2, he says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek after him with their whole heart." This 176-verse psalm is a love song about the law of God, delighting in it. David knows that if he has found God's prescribed path for living, he finds the path of life and joy and freedom. And so you see here that the man is blessed who meditates on this law at all times. Meditation refers to the inner life, again, of a man or a woman. It can be understood as the prayer life, but should be understood more broadly. Prayer does not simply involve a series of requests, but it should also involve deep reflection on the Word of God, knowing God through His Word. The Christian man is the one who is reading the Word of God and finds joy in reflecting on His law. He loves it. It is in his heart when he eats breakfast, when he goes to work, and when he sleeps. That law is before his eyes. And ultimately, this psalm speaks of Christ. It may be clear to you that we all fall short of the blessedness presented in this psalm. We all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What you see in this psalm is who Adam was supposed to be in the garden, walking and talking with God. But when he failed, we all failed in Adam. And so we need the perfectly blessed second Adam, Jesus Christ, And you are called today to be found with him and to live in union with him. Which also brings us to our second point. We look at the two plants in verses 3 to 4. So here you see two plants. Let's read these verses. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So one plant thrives to life, and the other dies and is blown away by the winds. Remember that this psalm presents the ideal, whereas other psalms present various situations in life. So it's pointing towards an ideal. We see the way things are supposed to be in Psalm 1. And yet sometimes things don't always line up. In Psalm 37, verse 35, the psalmist observes the opposite. He despairs because even though he knows that those who are planted by streams of living water flourish, yet he sees the wicked flourishing. In Psalm 37, verse 35, he says, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. He sees that. He says, it's supposed to be the godly who are prospering, and yet we see the wicked prosper. And I'm sure all of you have thought about that at times. In verse 36, the next verse of that same psalm, though, the psalmist also sees the wicked, ruthless man disappear. He saw him flourish for a time, but ultimately in the end, he's blown away. The description of Psalm 1, then, points to the ultimate destination of the righteous and the wicked. Even when you see wicked men flourish for a time, you must live by the promise here in Psalm 1, the promise that drives you to find your life in Christ. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water. His roots run deep and receive water and nutrition that keep it alive. In the dry and arid regions of the Middle East, this would be the best place for a tree to flourish. So it's very dry over there, and a tree that's going to flourish has to be by a stream of water. Even though the sun beats down on it, it receives life-giving water from the stream of God's word. When the storms come, its roots are strong enough to nourish it, even through these vicious storms of life. This tree also gives off fruit. Again, this is a picture of the Christian life. The man or woman who is planted by the streams of God's word will begin to live in such a way that submits to God's word. Think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is fruit that grows from being planted and rooted deeply in God's word and the forgiveness that you find in Jesus Christ. Other men and women do not have this inner transformation unless he or she is transplanted. Think of men and women who believe in Christ and then are transplanted into the church. And they're planted in the church, and they're planted firmly under the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, and they receive their life from Christ. Their roots grow stronger through contact with the word of God, and they also begin to bear the fruit of Christian living. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. We have heard that such a man produces the fruit of the Spirit, the life of godly living. Now we see that even though the sun beats down upon him, even though you are afflicted throughout your entire life, yet your leaves will not wither. In fact, the water keeps coming up from the river into the leaves, keeps on giving them life. And instead of dying in affliction, he thrives in affliction. He thrives in trouble, because he's planted by the rivers of God's word. This is because the power of God is at work in him through the gospel. In light of this, then, you should also think of prosperity, first of all, in terms of the inner life. For example, Joseph prospered even in prison, just as many other faithful servants of God have prospered in adversity. It's because Christ is your life. On the other hand, the wicked is like the chaff after the wheat harvest. Many have recognized an element here of the chaff being separated from the wheat. When the chaff is separated from the wheat, when the hypocrites are separated from the true believers, they are cast to the wind and are driven away and burnt up. Once again, this highlights the need to be transplanted if you are not rooted by the streams of living water. And Christ, by his grace, performs this transplant, planting his people by streams of living water. Which brings us to the last point in verses 5 to 6. We have seen the two paths, the two plants, and we have received a bit of an idea as to what the two judgments are. In the last two verses, this idea of judgment is clearly laid out. The sinners have stood together. The mockers have taken their seats to judge the righteous. Yet now we learn that the wicked who have given counsel and the sinners who stood together, they will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand at the final day when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. Unless, of course, they repent and turn to Christ. They have cast their own judgments, but these are meaningless when they stand before the judge of all. James speaks in the power of the Spirit in James 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And so the point here is to direct your eyes beyond this world to the great lawgiver who is also the supreme judge. It is this judgment of God that the wicked and the sinner will not be able to stand in. The wicked and the sinner will be separated from the righteous. There will be a winnowing. There will be a threshing. What an amazing comfort for the righteous. The Lord knows the ways of the righteous. Even though the righteous do not always receive the praise of men and the glory of the world, even though each step of faithfulness is taken in private, yet the Lord observes faithful action. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we know that even when the wicked spreads ever outward like the green laurel tree, yet he will come into judgment. These words are simple, straightforward, and abrupt. The glory of this world is empty. It is a hollow shell because all men must die and face their judge. And so this is the compelling call of Psalm 1. To believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, and then to be planted by his word. Without that faith in Jesus Christ, there is no life. You will face that final judgment one day. Even if you succeed and flourish and thrive in this world, yet you will come to face that final judgment. The Lord's judgment is where this psalm ends. And the next one begins. If you notice, if you look at Psalm 2, there's a lot about the judgment of God, particularly in relation to the nations, how the nations respond to his kingship. A deep and abiding knowledge of the Lord will judge both the wicked and the righteous, both the living and the dead. This truth is one of the greatest comforts of biblical wisdom literature. There is a judgment coming. And, of course, if people repent and return to God, then there is hope and comfort and consolation in Christ, like David, when David repents of his sin and God restores him. But for those who never repent, for those who afflict the righteous, for those who afflict God's people, there is a judgment coming. And so in this psalm, and in the psalms in general, we often see this desire expressed, the desire that the righteous would flourish and that the wicked would perish. We see the Lord's people holding him to his promises, begging, calling upon him to be faithful to his promises, to remember us in Jesus Christ. For without the blood of Jesus Christ, we too would perish in that judgment. And so you see this in the praise when the Lord vindicates the righteous. Often in the Psalms, God vindicates the righteous. He shows them to be truly righteous, and they give praise and glory to Him. We see lament, and we hear men cry out to God when wicked men flourish. We also observe repentance when the righteous fall into sin. Psalm 1 points forward to Christ, ultimately. And you can read this psalm in the knowledge that Christ said that this psalm also speaks of Him. In Luke 24, verse 44, He said, "All these things speak of Me," even though He was nailed to a tree and received the punishment of a criminal, the symbol of God's curse. Yet, Christ was a truly blessed man. He knew the Word. He delighted in the law of God when we could not. He made it possible that you could live the blessed life planted by rivers of water. He received the judgment of God on the cross and rose from the grave, so that those who trust in Him will be able to stand in the judgment. Jesus Christ has walked this path before you, and you are called to trust in Him, find your life in Him, and then following that, you also take up your cross and follow Him in joyful and willing submission, because you know that it is pure gratitude for what He has done for you. Boys and girls, there really is life and flourishing in worshiping with your family and your church and being part of a church that really and truly believes the Word of God. When you need advice, when you need help with something, you should go to those who know the Word of God deeply. Ask your parents what the Bible says about a certain issue. And that ultimately is where you should go. King David asks the question in Psalm 119, verse 9. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he do what's right? How can he live in a godly way?" And he also answers the question. He says, "By guarding it according to your word." When you know the Bible, you'll also know how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. If you know Christ, then you really can delight in and take pleasure in the law of God. You can walk in this path. His word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. His word shows you the way. If you have been walking in the counsel of the wicked, if you have taken a stand with sinners, if you have sat in the seat of mockers, there is hope for you as well. And this is the path of repentance. The same Lord who plants you by streams of water is able to uproot you, to pluck you out of the desert of sin, and transplant you by new streams of living water. And even though your former friends sit in their seat of mockery over you, this is the path of true and sure blessing. This path of delight in the law of God is the path of human flourishing. When the sun beats down and the storms hit you, you will have roots that will anchor you down firmly in the Word of God. And the life of Jesus Christ will flow into you. You will have water to keep you from drying up and blowing away. The good news is that Jesus Christ lived this life perfectly and fulfilled the promises of this psalm. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead for sinners who were unable to fulfill this law. He did this so that you can stand in the judgment and boldly appeal to His blood and His righteousness. He also did this so that His church, His people, would flourish by the streams of His word, and so that the world, those who are lost and lonely, would come to find shade underneath the vine of His church, and then find true blessing and hope in Jesus Christ. So may you delight in the law of God. The good news is that Jesus Christ is able to give you a new heart to do this. May you find this blessing in Jesus Christ, and may you develop roots in God's word that will withstand the shocks and the storms of life.